Okay, well, good evening. Welcome to Landmark Missionary Baptist Church. I'm going to invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Hebrews this evening. And I believe that we're going to finish up the book of Hebrews this evening. This is our fifth message that we're going to be looking at in the book of Hebrews. Just a tremendous book for us to study and to look in. As we've started each of these lessons, I have made this statement just by way of a declaration that while the world is looking for something that is better, we already have Jesus that is better. That is the theme of the book of Hebrews, and what a wonderful theme that it is, that Jesus himself is better than angels. He's better than the Torah or the Old Testament scriptures, and specifically the first five books of the Old Testament, also known as the books of Moses sometimes, or the Pentateuch. He's also better than the person of Moses. He's better than that of the Promised Land. He's better than the priest and Melchizedek. And he is also, or he's compared to the priest of Melchizedek. And then you also find that he's better than the sacrifices and the Old Testament covenant. And so as he's compared to each of these, we find that he's better than these as well. And so we have looked at quite a bit here in the book of Hebrews. Do not have in any way time to cover everything by way of review, but we looked at several distinctive features. We saw that Hebrews chapter 11 is known as the Hall of Faith, as we see that there are many Old Testament saints that believed God. We saw that there were several warnings that were given unto these believers. And one of the key points is for us to understand that when the warnings are given, these are not conditional sentences to say that if you don't do this, then you're going to lose your salvation. No, what is happening here is, as you read the book of Hebrews, is as it was guaranteed that those people of Israel, as they disobeyed God, they received judgment and or chastisement, the Christian can expect the same. This is the teaching that we would find partially in chapter 6, in chapter 10, and definitely in chapter 12 that we looked at last week of the Lord's chastisement to his people. He says in chapter 10, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. The Lord will judge his people," is the statement that is there. Verse 31 of chapter 10 is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And so we understand that. Several purposes in the book of Hebrews, not only to mention that Jesus is better, not only to speak of an imminent danger of defection and that we would receive chastisement if we turn from the Lord, not our salvation once again. Also to provoke the readers to growth in Christian maturity. We spent time there last week. And then also to comfort them in their persecution, to warn them about severe divine chastisement, and then to alert them to the dangers of false teaching is where we left off last week. Where I want us to carry on here this evening is to begin over in Hebrews chapter 7, that Jesus himself, when you look at the priestly line of Aaron, you find that Jesus is better than that. And so Jesus' priesthood was better than the Aaronic priesthood or the priesthood of Aaron. Jesus' sacrifice was better than the animal sacrifices. And thirdly, Jesus as the new covenant was better than the old covenant. What he accomplished, he is better. And so in all three of these areas, whether we're looking at the priesthood, whether we're looking at the animals, whether we're looking at the Old Testament covenant that was given in types and symbols, Jesus is the end of it all. Jesus is the fulfillment. Jesus is better than all of it. And so we want to spend some time looking here this evening. When we look in Hebrews chapter 7, there's a character that comes in Hebrews chapter 7 that is mentioned here. And the author, when he writes, it's interesting how much Old Testament scripture is here. It's interesting that the author of this letter, I believe it was probably Paul, maybe somebody else, but probably Paul, that he expects his readers to know of these people. I mean, it's just, if there's ever a book in the New Testament to read about the Old Testament, Hebrews is the book. And you may say, I've read Hebrews before. I think I need to go back and read the Old Testament. You might need to do that to get some understanding because the Word of God is just like that in where it holds hands with one another or it interlocks that way to give additional details that are here. But chapter 7 and verse 1, Paul introduces here and he says, "For this Melchizedek," who he introduces in the previous chapter. Oh, and I was going to say this also. I remember coming across this character shortly after the Lord saved me. And I'm like, Melchizedek, how do you even say that person's name, right? It's like 15 to 20 letters long that seemed like one name. And I'm like, who is this person? This person has got to be like one of the most obscure figures in all of the Bible, right? And that's the way you think of it. And then you see that he has a place in the New Testament. So whether you're in Genesis or you're coming all the way over into the book of Hebrews, you find that this person has a prominent place in the Scriptures and is even likened unto the Lord Jesus Christ. We're looking here to explain how Jesus is better than the priesthood, the sacrifices, and the old covenant. So once again, Jesus' priesthood was better than the Aaronic priesthood. Jesus' priesthood was, the Scriptures tell us, after the Melchizedek priesthood. We'll look at a Scripture verse this way. Let's look at the likenesses that are here. Let's read down through verse 3. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. There's really a lot that is in that passage. We could spend the whole evening on that passage. But Jesus' priesthood, we are seeing here, really is after this order of Melchizedek, is what we're seeing here. Melchizedek's name speaks to his character. Melech means king. Okay, it speaks of a king, is what is there. Or he's a king, but he's a king of righteousness. We're seeing the character of the Lord Jesus Christ, that his name means king of righteousness. Well, who is the true king of righteousness? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And also king of peace. Well, where does our peace come through? Who gives us peace? We are justified by faith, that is believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, in his sacrificial atonement that was sufficient for us, and we're justified and we enter into God's peace because of that. It's here when we're looking in verse 3, the description that is given here, and how he's without father or mother. Where did he come from? We don't know. The Scriptures don't reveal that to us. They don't reveal it here. The indication is they didn't reveal it in the Old Testament either. The indication is we don't know. Well, where did God come from? Well, we don't know. He just exists, right? And so this Melchizedek comes on the scene and he's just there. He's not given a name and then saying the son of, right, in this respect. And so we're looking at pictures here. Let me just continue reading here. So without descent, neither having beginning of days nor end of life. But he has the image, he has the type of being the Son of Man or being likened unto Jesus. So therefore, if he's likened unto Jesus and he's a picture of Jesus, Jesus then would be the reality, is what we're seeing here. He abideth the priest continually. We're looking at the eternality that is pictured in the person of Melchizedek, that it's personified in him, but in the person of Lord Jesus Christ, there's the actual reality of it. Now the truth is, Melchizedek either did have a beginning of days and those types of things, or maybe this is just a Christophany in the Old Testament. Christophany is defined as one who is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and a person that just comes out of nowhere, okay, and just comes and you don't know where that person comes from. So Jesus' humanity in this way, Jesus' priesthood was after him. Verses 4 and 5, now consider how great this man was unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. And verily, they that are of the sons of Levi who receive the office of the priesthood have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. There's a difference between these two priests. You see that of Levi, what were they to do with the tithes? They were to take them. What do we find here of Melchizedek? Melchizedek received them. There's a distinction that we find here in this passage. Melchizedek, though, understand this, Melchizedek was not of Abraham. He was not of Abraham. It was Moses who was blessed of Melchizedek, but it was Moses also. You find that blessed Abraham who had the promise, or I'm sorry, Melchizedek, that would have blessed Abraham in this way to regarding the promise. And how'd that come? Because you have that Melchizedek is coming and he's blessing Abraham, and from Abraham, all of his descendants, all of those are blessed under the hand of Melchizedek himself. Well, Jesus is the one who is able to bless all people. He is the fulfillment of that. Melchizedek was not of Abraham, but Melchizedek was who blessed Abraham was the one who had the promises. And so we see that as we look in Hebrews chapter 7 and we continue reading here, that it tells us, as we'll read from verse 6, it says, But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had promises, and without all contradiction, here it is, the less is blessed of the better. So the less was Abraham, the better was Melchizedek. We are the less. Jesus, of course, is the better. Verse 8, and here men that die receive tithes, but there he received them of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. And as I may so say, Levi also who received the tithes paid tithes in Abraham. In other words, it's saying Levi, who was a descendant of Abraham, when Abraham gave, it was like Levi giving as well. For verse 10, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. That is, in the loins of Abraham when he was met in this way. And so we see the case that is here. But Jesus' priesthood after this Melchizedek priesthood, Jesus' priesthood was after the Melchizedek priesthood because it was better than the Aaronic priesthood. Jesus was of what tribe? What tribe was he after? Anybody remember? Judah, right? And of course, who was the Levitical priesthood after? Levi, okay? Right. So Judah and Levi, both sons of Jacob, is what the scriptures teach. Going back through two different entities that are here, both go back through Jacob and, of course, to Abraham, etc., go back in that way, but coming through a different line in this way. But the Aaronic priesthood, it wasn't perfect. Look at me, if you would, in verse 11. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? Think about the logic that is there. So you got Melchizedek that's introduced here some 400 or so plus years, right, before you find that the expansion of the priesthood of the Levites. Okay, so if Levi actually replaced Melchizedek, then you would find that Jesus would be after the Aaronic priesthood. But that wasn't the case. Paul here says, if therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, there wouldn't be a need for another. But it came through the Melchizedek priesthood. We go back and Jesus is attached. The picture, the type is in this way. Verse 12 talks to us about how the Aaronic priesthood was imperfect and therefore a change in the law was necessary. And so as we read here in verse 12, it says, for the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. The law itself, we find that in the Lord Jesus Christ, the law comes to an end. Now, not the moral law, but the ceremonial law, the symbolic law in the sacrifices, which we'll talk about here in just a moment. So there had to be a change that was made. One was a picture, the other one was a reality, is what we see here. We come down to verse 16. It says, let's just go ahead and read verses 13 through 16 together. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. Moses didn't talk about it in that way. And it is yet far more evident that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest who is made not after the law of carnal commandments, okay, so not after the law, but after the power of an endless life. Of an endless life. And so you live the moral law, and if you live the moral law right, God talks about an extension of days, right? A child that will honor his parents will see long life, right? Honoring the commandments that are given from God unto parents, following those precepts, you know what, there's that extension of life. But here we're not just talking about the extension of mortal life. We're talking about it taking us into endless days, and so we're looking at eternal life that comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. Down to verse 19, it tells us, "For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God." And so we're seeing that the Aaronic priesthood could not make the people perfect. That's one of the things where it just fell short. It could not do it, but the Melchizedek priesthood provided a better hope, and that hope was in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ, when you look at the Aaronic priesthood, you look at the Melchizedek priesthood, we see the Melchizedek priesthood is better. Even Melchizedek, as far as what we're learning here in Hebrews 7, was the one who was the better. And not only did he bless Abraham, but blessed his descendants, of which we find Levi himself. And so Jesus himself identifying with that Melchizedek priesthood that is there, and even Melchizedek identifying or being the picture of the one who is the Son of Man. So Jesus Christ is better than the Aaronic priesthood. Secondly, we see Jesus' sacrifice was better than the animal sacrifices. Now I want us to look in chapter 9. In chapter 9, we find that whereas the animal sacrificial system with the tabernacle or the temple was a present figure, it was present until the time of Reformation. It's Reformation. It's when there's an outward change. There's a change that takes place. Look at me, if you would, in Hebrews 9, beginning in verses 8 and 9. And let's look at several truths regarding this, that Jesus' sacrifice was better than the animal sacrifices. And even the temple structure and those types of, in the tabernacle. Verse 8 says, "The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while as the first tabernacle was yet standing." That was the one during the days of Moses, which was a figure for the time then present. So while that was present, it was a figure of what? Of what was to come. It was a picture. It was symbolic of that which was to come, which was a figure for the time then present in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices. And then notice this, that could not make him that did the service perfect. Okay? Who was the person that did the service? The priests. The priests were inferior, right? They lacked. They couldn't provide themselves. Even sacrifices had to be made for the priests. They had to offer sacrifices as pertaining to the conscience. And it may not so much as be speaking that, you know, they were immoral, although there were immoral priests in Israel's history. There were some pretty raunchy immoral priests, especially during the days of Levi, and it probably was not just contained to that particular time when you read 1 Samuel about chapter 2 and 3, when you see these things, maybe even coming into chapter 4. But pertaining to conscience, his conscience was he couldn't be made whole. And so the animal sacrificial system, it couldn't do it. The priests that offered the sacrifices, you know what, they couldn't quite do it. Verse 10 tells us, which stood only in meats and drinks, as the sacrifices stood in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. These are things that they had to participate in. These were things that they had to do. But to retain, to maintain the picture, to maintain the figure that Jesus is coming. Now, I hope that all the priests did it by faith, but I'm sure that there were quite a few of them that they just did it and just became rote. Why are you a priest? Not because they enjoyed it. Well, my daddy was a priest, and his daddy was a priest, and his daddy before him was a priest, and that's just the family that I'm in. So you know what? That's just what I do. Versus, you know what, we're doing this, but there's a better hope that's coming. And there are some truths that they just understand. They understand many times even their own faultiness. As we look here, we see as the high priest of the Old Testament tabernacle fulfilled carnal ordinances that were imposed, Jesus replaced the service with a more perfect tabernacle. Look with me, if you would, in verse 11. It says, but Christ being come in high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. What does that mean, not made with hands? What are we talking about? We're talking about that which is in the heavens. We're talking about the place where Jesus ascended to. We're talking about the place even where he offered the blood, where he offered his own blood upon the heavenly, in the heavenly area. And so he did this in that area, in that temple. So whereas the blood of animals was used to sanctify a people to God, Jesus' blood was efficacious to purge your conscience, is what it tells us as we continue reading. Let's look here, verse 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. There's a place where at some point that Jesus really had, shall we say, two ascensions. Now, most of the time we don't think of it that way, or maybe we haven't studied it that way, but there's an ascension in some way that he has, that within that post-resurrection ministry, probably immediately, because Jesus tells Mary at one time, don't touch me, I haven't ascended to my Father. Okay, you remember that in the Gospels? And then, of course, he apparently, sometime shortly after that, he ascended, took the blood to heaven, did as he would with it, and then he came back and descended, came back upon the earth, and spent the rest of the time revealing himself unto others along the way, the apostles, etc. Once again, this area, neither by the blood of bulls and goats, but by his own blood, he obtained eternal redemption. Verse 13, for if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, if it sanctified, if that's what animal sacrifices did, where it set them apart for God's use. It set them apart as God's people. It didn't save them. Remember, faith is what saves. The evidence of that faith is the giving of the sacrifice, the offering of the sacrifice. But if the sacrifice was here is what sanctified the people, verse 14 tells us, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, look, here it is, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. That purging of the conscience, that purging, that purifying of the conscience, where we come and, you know, we have a right relationship, where we have peace with God, is what we're seeing here in the text before us. Animal sacrifices can only make a promise of redemption, but they couldn't secure it. Jesus' sacrifice is securative. Verse 15 tells us, and for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive what? The promise of eternal inheritance. There's the receiving of it. The other one was just the promise of it, but here Jesus provides the receiving of it unto us, or the giving of it unto us. So whereas the Old Testament priest of the Aaronic priesthood offered an innumerable amount of sacrifices that could never take away sins, look in chapter 10. Chapter 10 and verse 11 tells us here, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices over and over and over and over and over again, is what we're seeing here in the text. And when you're looking back in verse 1, chapter 10, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come, not with the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offer year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. Okay? They did. It would only taken once to do it. And here's where Jesus, of course, is better, that we see in our text in Hebrews 10 and verses 10 through 14. Verse 10 says, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. If the people were going to be sanctified in the Old Testament, if the Jews were going to be sanctified, it required the Day of Atonement. It required the Yom Kippur. Okay? It required that period of time and where it would make the people free for that year or set the people, sanctify the people for that time. And of course, there were other sacrifices throughout the year. There were other feasts and things that took place or other events that took place throughout the year, whether you got the new moon and the sacrifices offering there, or you've got your own personal sin and needing to bring a lamb or a goat, or depending upon your means, you know, sometimes you got to just bring a turtle dove, right? And something, you know, that fit within your budget, because God wanted you to be able to come forth and to be able to do that. But these sacrifices couldn't do it. Verse 12 tells us, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till our enemies be made our footstool. For by one sacrifice he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. It's not just setting us apart in the sanctification, but verse 14 tells us perfecting us. There's a perfection in what Jesus accomplished in his sacrifice. Whereas the animal sacrifices could never take away sins, Jesus' sacrifice perfected forever them that are sanctified. So all those have believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, you think about his sacrifice, and you think about the sacrifices under the old covenant. The sacrifices under the old covenant were temporal. They existed for a time, but we see Jesus' sacrifice, which is eternal. It's timeless. And then it reaches all the way back. It was current to those that were living, that were of faith, and us who are yet forward from that time, where his sacrifice would cover us as well. His sacrifice as well that would wash away our sins. Let me give you one last one here. Jesus as the new covenant was better than the old covenant as well. When you go back to chapter 7 and verse 22, it says, by so much was Jesus made surety of a better testament. It's a testament. It's a witness. Speaks of the reality. So it's a testament. Speaks of promises even that we're looking at. Testament and covenant, the same word. We talk about how, you know, a husband and a wife, they ever enter into a covenant, right? They enter into that promise that until death do them part. Well, Jesus is the evidence of a better testament, not one that's just symbolic, not one that's just temporal, but it's eternal in nature. We're seeing here in this in verses 23 and 24, and they truly, of chapter 7, and they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. They died. The priests were temporal. Verse 24, but this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. He is forever our high priest. Verse 25 tells us, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. How was he able to do this? He's a better testament. He's better than the Old Testament. He's better in this way. Chapter 8, notice with me if you would, in verse 6, chapter 8 and verse 6, but now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which is established upon better promises. They're eternal promises by nature. So we see this blessing here. The Old Testament or the Old Covenant was of outward conformity, but the New Covenant was a true change to the heart of God's people. Chapter 8 and verse 10 tells us, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. Talking about a time when God is going to work in the hearts of the Jews in a very spiritual way to bring them under repentance and faith. But he says this once again, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be my people. The New Testament, the new covenant that is in the Lord Jesus Christ, that is accomplished in the Lord Jesus Christ, he is able to bring us unto this place that where we find that it's spiritual in nature. It's not just outward, but it is inward as well. Let me give you one last set of scriptures here dealing with this, that Jesus is better than the old covenant. When you go over to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Let's begin in verse 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant. So that New Testament, that new covenant, the association of that is it's eternal in nature, not just temporal. So Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, says, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So we look at this book of Hebrews here, and you know what? Jesus is just better. I don't know why anybody would want anyone else or anything else other than Lord Jesus Christ. And so while the world is looking for something better, let us remember, you know what? There isn't anyone else who is better and who brings us into the presence of God, who has secured an eternal salvation for us, who has secured that eternal covenant and who makes all things right for us. Praise God for that. May God help us just to appreciate the scope of the salvation and Jesus providing everything that he has. So that's what I have for you this evening. Well, let's go, Lord, in a word of prayer. Brother Don, I'm going to ask if you'll take us to the throne of grace here this evening.